Evening, everyone. Can you hear me? Nope, not quite. Should be able to. 1, 2, 1, 2. Yep. We've been sat down for a while. Why don't we stand up? And as you stand up, why don't you turn to your neighbour and tell them your favourite joke in the book of Job? Or anything else you want to talk about for a minute. Not many jokes in our reading tonight. So be helpful if you turn to that first chapter that Charlotte read, chapter 19, page 522, and let me pray for us. Lord God, as we read Job's words, would we hear your word to us tonight, that we would be better equipped to follow you all our days. Amen. When you're a vicar, sorry, it sounds like you're all become vicars. If you were a vicar, when you're a vicar, one of the things that happens from time to time is that you get called out suddenly to visit people going through a crisis. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen relatively regularly. A sudden bereavement, an unexpected diagnosis, you're called to pray with someone who's dying and their relatives around the bed. It doesn't just happen to vicars necessarily. You too may have been called to visit a friend who's going through some crisis. Suffering is something that affects us all directly or indirectly in the lives of those around us, those that we love. That's one of the themes that comes through the book of Job. But when you get that call, called to come, you get a few minutes and then the car journey to gather your thoughts and to prepare. What do you pray as you travel? I heard one vicar speak and told of what he had learnt to pray in those situations. He prays to encounter people in the midst of suffering. And his prayer is this: O Lord, please help me not to say anything stupid. Not very sophisticated, but it's quite sensible. Because it's so easy to say something stupid. And unhelpful few words that can cause hurt and harm rather than offering comfort. We're looking at the book of Job this term. And last week, if you were here, we looked at the words of Job's friends. And they said some very stupid things. Remember the story of Job? Job is suffering. He's suffering terribly. It all happens in chapter 1. He loses in the space of just a few days, really, his wealth, his herds and his flocks, all his kind of status and wealth. And then he loses his family. They're almost all killed in a building collapse. And after that, he is afflicted with a terrible illness. Sores cover his body. You remember that bit back in chapter, is it 1 or 2? It's this awful image, but it sums up Job. He sat in the ashes, and it's such a horrible image. He's scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery. And that sums up some of Job's suffering, alone and in pain. And his friends come. So we looked at last week, and they come to comfort him, but they say some really stupid things. If you remember, they insist that Job must deserve his suffering. He must have done something wrong, and he needs to repent, and if he does, then he'll be restored again. They offer their words no comfort at all. In fact, our reading began, chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. Job lashes out at his friends, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you've reproached me shamelessly. You attack me." They are miserable comforters. It's one of the phrases we saw. They are another one of the graphics. They are windbags. Shut up, the lot of you. Unfortunately, they do eventually. Last week we looked at the words of Job's friends. This week we're looking at the words of Job himself. And they are much better words. And we're going to study them tonight. We're really studying, if you looked at the term card, just as we did last week, we're studying chapters 4 through to 27. As Joy said last week, we unfortunately aren't reading all of those, so I won't inflict that kind of suffering on you. I read through those chapters this week as I was preparing this sermon. I read them through once, and then I picked out the words of Job, the speeches that come right through these chapters. Having read them through once quietly, I read them out loud in my study. No one else was in the house. Children were at school, Ellen was out with the others. But I read them out loud to get some of the feeling that goes alongside Job's words. They are dramatic. He rails against his friends, his useless, miserable comforters. He rails against his God. They're strangely, at times, quite beautiful words. Actually, there is beautiful poetry at the book of Job. But alongside that beauty, they're also desperate words. Sometimes they're funny. There's a little bit of humour that comes through in places. And yet it's humour in the midst of the anguish that Job experiences. And I've chosen these two chapters, chapter 19 and chapter 23, that Charlotte read, that I suppose sum up, they're the ones I want to turn to, what I want us to see is the experience of authentic faith in the midst of suffering. That's what we see as we watch Job, we listen to him, we read his words, the experience of authentic faith in the midst of suffering. Because Job is a man of faith, and he is right in the midst of suffering. Suffering is something that comes to all of us, as I said earlier, directly or indirectly. Very, very few of us will experience suffering that is dramatic as Job, but many of us will go through periods, and for some of them they may be long periods, where our suffering is similar to Job. Where we have the same anguish, some of the same pain, we ask the same questions, that Christians are not immune from this. And we see in Job the experience of authentic faith in the midst of suffering. That's the faith that we want. That's what we want to learn tonight as we read his words. And there's four things that I want to say. Two pairs, really, that we see in Job. The first, we see pain and prayer. We see confusion and conviction. Pain and prayer, confusion and conviction. Let's look firstly at pain, Job's pain. There's a physical pain, obviously, from the illness that he's going through. We've talked about him scraping his sores with the broken pottery. At various points, as you read through Job's words, he describes his feelings. He feels that God is like an archer firing his arrows at Job. God is using me as like a for target practice. It's a painful experience that he's going through. But it's not just a physical pain, it's an emotional, a relational, a spiritual pain. And in two particular ways. Firstly, he is alone. Chapter 19, verse 13 to 20. Job describes some of the loneliness that he is experiencing in his suffering. Verse 13, he's alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my servants, female servants count me a foreigner. I summon my servant. He does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. Verse 17, I love this verse. This is a funny verse. You can't really, my breath is offensive to my wife. Now that might mean that Job has had bad breath because of his illness. It could also mean that the very fact of Job still breathing is offensive to his wife. He's suffering so badly, she sort of wishes that he'd just hurry up and die. It would bring her some relief. Job is alone. His family have gone away. His friends have rejected him. His wife no longer wants him around. Suffering can cause incredible loneliness. Perhaps when someone first gets ill, perhaps you first get ill, and there's loads of people who come to help and visit, especially in a church, you're really keen to help out and set up meal trains or come and visit regularly, and there's a kind of first flurry of enthusiasm helping someone out who's going through a period of suffering. But over time, that can begin to dry up. People have busy lives, lives to get on with, and someone is really suffering with quite a lot of time and attention, and many people just can't really give it. Over time, it just starts to dry up, and the person who's suffering is left alone. Suffering people also aren't much fun to have around often, and so the suffering person is not so left alone, they're kind of left out. They don't get invited out so much, they don't get invited around to the same parties because they're a bit miserable to have around, or perhaps people don't like to be reminded of the pain that they're going through. And suffering can be an incredibly lonely experience, something you just have to bear yourself. And even when people do try and comfort you, often either their words are unhelpful, just like Job's friends were unhelpful, or often they just simply, despite their best attempts, they don't understand. They don't really understand what you're going through. And so suffering, again, can be a lonely experience that you just have to go through yourself. It's the experience, not of all, but of many in suffering. But not only that, Job does not just feel cut off from his friends and his family, but he feels cut off, this is the worst thing, from God. He is spiritually alone. Turn to chapter 23 and verse 3. Job says, "If only I knew where to find God. If only I could go to his dwelling." He wants to go and find God. He wants to state his case before God, actually, and insist that he is innocent. He does not deserve this suffering. And then you get these words, verses 8 and 9, which is a kind of the opposite of Psalm 139. Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Wherever I go, Lord, you are there. I cannot flee from your presence." And yet Job says the very opposite. "If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." Job feels alone and abandoned by God. There's a song that we sometimes sing. I like this song, actually. "Praise is Rising." My voice isn't as good as Will's, so I won't sing it to you, but "Praise is Rising." You can probably get the tune in your head. There's a line a little bit later on the song. It says, there's a line in it: "In your presence, all our problems disappear." If we sang that with Job here, he would say, "No, that is not my experience of faith. In your presence, all our problems disappear. Firstly, my problems have not gone, and secondly, I cannot find God." He would not have us sing that one. C.S. Lewis, many of us heard of C.S. Lewis, he wrote two books on pain and suffering. He wrote a first book called The Problem of Pain, which is a theological work on the problem of pain and suffering in the world. Very good book. And then a second book called A Grief Observed, which he wrote just shortly after the death of his wife, who died after just a few months of marriage. And that's the second book on pain, but it's a very different book. And he writes it in one part of it this. He says, "This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God. If you remember yourself and you turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting from the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. It's the experience of C.S. Lewis, a man of faith in the midst of suffering. We read of Job here, a man of faith in the midst of suffering. He experiences incredible pain. He is alone. And not just alone, but he is opposed. His friends have turned against him, as we said, but not just that, but God seems to have done the same. Turn back to chapter 19 and verse 7 to 12. He says, though I crave violence, I get no response. I call for help, there's no justice. He's blocked my way, so I cannot pass. He's shrouded my paths with darkness. He's stripped me of my honor, removed my crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I'm gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. Imagine you go camping and you pitch your tent, you find a nice field to camp in, and you pitch your little tent and there you are in it. And you wake up the next morning and you open up your tent and you look outside and the entire forces of the British Army have surrounded you. With tanks and armoured vehicles and snipers and men with bazookas, and they're all there assembled around you and your little tent. This is sort of overkill, isn't it? And that's what it feels like to Job. God, it seems, has surrounded him with his armies, opposing him. Lord, why? Why are you against me? Someone once wrote a book on Job. It had a provocative title, How God Treats His Friends. Gerald Manley Hopkins, the poet, Christian poet, wrote this. Wert thou my enemy, O thou my friend? How would thou worse, I wonder, than thou doest? You're treating me, I'm your friend, Lord. And this is what you're doing to me. What would it be like if I were your enemy? It is a painful experience being Job in the midst of suffering. And yet in this pain, we find Job at prayer. Along with the pain comes prayer. Job's speeches, so they come up through these chapters. His speeches are arguments with his friends, his miserable comforters, and they are arguments with God. And those arguments with God are prayers. They're not pious, polite ones, but they are prayers. They are raw and they're honest. Job wrestles with God. He's indignant with God. He accuses and he challenges God. He hurls kind of everything he's got at him. And this is Job praying. This is the man of faith in the midst of suffering. And at the end of the book, I don't want to nick any of Will's sermon next week, but right at the end of the book, God says that Job has spoken rightly. He commends him right at the end. He says his friends are useless. He rebukes Job's friends, but he commends Job and says, my servant Job has spoken rightly. It's possible to say the wrong thing in suffering. You don't always say the right thing. Job's wife, if you remember back at the beginning, she told Job to curse God and die. Just, you know, get it over with. That would have been the wrong thing to say. But Job has fundamentally got it right. And while at the end God does sort of rebuke Job for his impudence, he nevertheless commends him for his right response, which is to bring it to God, to him, in prayer. And as I've read Job's words this week and compared them to Job's friends' words, it's occurred to me this, that Job's friends have a theological system. It's a sort of neat one. They've got everything tied up neatly. Job's friends have a theological system, but Job has a relationship with God. And so in his pain, we find him at prayer. Oh God, why? And that brings me from pain and prayer to the second two, which is confusion and conviction. Job's question is, well, it starts off, why? Why me? Why this? And then actually it moves on to ask an even harder question, which is this: God, are you for me or against me? Do you love me or do you desire harm for me? And Job brings all of these questions to God in his confusion. The book of Job is, in fact, the whole book is written about this question, the questions that we ask in suffering, the questions that arise out of suffering, our suffering, the world's suffering. And I think you know this, that Job, after all of this questioning, never gets an answer. At the end, there's some things that God says, but Job never really gets an answer. But the man of faith, the person of faith, keeps on coming to God with his questions. Again, there's a contrast with Job's friends. They don't have any questions. They've got loads of answers. Job gets no answers, but he keeps coming to God with his questions. In his confusion, Job has this core conviction, which is he can't understand what God is doing, but he knows that he has to deal with God about it. I can't understand what God is doing, but I know that it is God that I have to deal with in this. And that conviction drives him to God. He, if you like, Job holds on to God, even when it sometimes feels that God has let go of him. Again, that's kind of the opposite to the way sometimes we tell this kind of nice Christian parable that, you know, even if you let go of God, God won't let go of you. And that's theologically absolutely right. But for Job, it feels the opposite. Sometimes it feels to Job that God has let go of him, but Job will not let go of God. And so Job's speeches are the anguish of a man who knows God and who wants to know and understand him better. He's convinced of God's existence. He's convinced of God's ultimate justice. He can't make sense of his current experience, but he's convinced that he must bring it to God. And I wonder if our convictions would lead us to do the same. Is our knowledge of God robust enough so that when we suffer, it will prompt us to lash out with hard questions, but it will not permit us to turn away from God? Is that the kind of faith, robust faith, that we have? When we suffer, there will always be mystery. We will not get the answers we'd like. But will we have the faith of Job? And in this conviction that it is God that he has to deal with, Job gets occasional glimpses of assurance of something beyond suffering. And one of the best, the most well-known, is at the end of chapter 19. Verse 25, Job has been railing against God and his friends. And chapter 9, verse 25, suddenly, almost out of the blue, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. And my heart yearns within me. And throughout Job's speeches, there are these little glimpses of assurance that come in. For Job, there were glimpses. But for us who live the other side of Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross and his resurrection, we see these things even more clearly than Job was enabled to. We don't have all the answers as Christians, but in our confusion, we can have conviction. The early Christians saw a very clear link between Job and Jesus. And in Passion Week, the week leading up to Easter Day, the early church used to read the book of Job as preparation for Easter. Has anyone done that? No, there might be all sorts of things you might think were suitable to read in the run-up to Easter, perhaps the gospel accounts and all the rest, but the early church, I understand, used to read the book of Job in preparation for Easter. I love that. Perhaps I might try that next Easter. They read of a believer and of his faith in suffering. And as they did that, it prepared them to read of another believer and his suffering, who also was left alone and rejected by his friends and seemingly by his God, who endured incredible injustice, strung up to die on a cross, who was an horrific sight, like one from whom men turned their faces. And yet through his suffering, God was achieving his eternal purposes and leading his people through suffering to ultimate vindication and resurrection. Because of his death and because of his life after death, in our suffering, again, we will not get all the answers we want. We won't know why. But at least we know why not, or why it isn't. When we suffer, it's not that God doesn't love me. We can have that conviction because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not that God doesn't love me. It's not that he doesn't care for me. It's not that he isn't for me. It's not that his plans are to harm me. And convinced of these things, we are enabled to follow Jesus Christ and his example of faith in the midst of suffering. In Jesus, we too see pain and prayer and confusion and conviction. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was so in pain, in anguish, spiritual anguish, that you remember you read that he sweated drops of blood that fell to the ground. That's the pain that he was in. And yet in prayer, anguished, honest prayer, my God, would you take this cup from me? And then on the cross, again, confusion. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet conviction. Into your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. It is finished. And so as we read the example of Job, we are pointed forward to an even greater example of the person of faith in the midst of suffering. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray, whether we are going through suffering now or whether we need to be prepared for it for the future, that we would have the faith of Job, the faith of Jesus, a faith that is real relationship, a faith that draws us to you and not away from you, a faith that is convinced of your goodness. Lord, lead us to follow these examples, that we might be drawn closer to you in the midst of our suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.